Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? The title of this lesson comes from the story of Naaman the leper, recorded in 2 Kings 5. Naaman was a general in the armies of Syria. Though exalted in station, he was a leper. This was a disease that in Israelite society would have separated him from almost any useful employment, certainly as a prominent leader such as he was in the armies of Syria. In one of his campaigns against Israel, he had taken captives, including a Hebrew girl. This Hebrew maiden had become servant to his wife. And as the girl ministered to her mistress, she told her that she wished her master were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Then would he recover him of his leprosy. And so, if you've ever played the game of gossip, you know that you start out on one end of the room and you start out with something that you whisper to that person, and then that person whispers it to the next person, and it goes all the way around the room. And when it's gone all the way around the room, then the last person speaks out loud and says, "This is what he was told." And it's always amusing to see how vastly different it is by the time it's gone through all of those revolutions. So the little girl told her mistress exactly the facts of the matter, that there was a prophet in Samaria. "Oh, I wish my master could be with the prophet in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy. Well, the word was conveyed to the king of Syria. So, you see, it had to come from the maiden to the wife, from the wife to Naaman, and from Naaman to the king of Syria. The king of Syria then wrote a letter to the king of Israel, and Naaman carried this letter with him. So it wasn't that the letter was sent and then Naaman went. Naaman carried this letter with him, along with a fortune in silver and gold and valuable garments. And he went to the king of Israel with this letter that the king of Syria had written for him. Now, when the king of Israel saw the letter, he thought that the king of Syria was demanding that he himself heal Naaman. And he knew he could not do it. But he was so upset at the thought that he was supposed to heal Naaman that he tore his clothes. And so you probably remember that much of the story. And today we're not going to tell the whole story of Naaman. We're just going to focus in on this point here. See, the king of Israel thought that it was going to be his job, his task, to heal this man. And he knew he absolutely could not do that. It wasn't the king of Israel's job to heal Naaman. And here I want you to begin to focus in on what this lesson is going to be about today. It was not the king of Israel's job to heal Naaman. So he rent his clothes about something that was not his business. And I believe there are times we rend our clothes about things that are not our business. And we could use a lot of illustrations, but we're going to focus on just one today as we go along. From the beginning, when the little girl told her mistress about the matter, it was the prophet of Israel who was able to heal Naaman. That's all she ever said. The king of Syria did not necessarily mean that the king of Israel was personally supposed to heal Naaman. He never indicated that. He never said that. It was enough to send the letter and tell the king of Israel, "Will you have this done? There's someone in your kingdom who can do it." So he did not necessarily mean that the king of Israel was personally supposed to heal Naaman, but the prophet who could heal him lived in the king of Israel's country. Now the prophet Elisha heard what had happened. And so he sent, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So again, that idea, why have you rent your clothes? This is not your affair, he told the king of Israel. You have the man come to me, and I will show him that there is a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel was taking on a job that wasn't his to do, and getting terrifically bent out of shape about it. And so many times, we wind up rending our clothes about something when it really isn't our business. Sometimes we cross over into someone else's territory. Sometimes we cross over into the territory that belongs to God. Of course, we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. We are to be aware of one another and what we're doing and, you know, how life is going, what's happening in the lives of various ones. We're to be aware of that. And we are to consider one another, think about one another, to provoke unto love and good works. But the Bible also contains many warnings against the kind of thing that the king of Israel did. One of those things is serving as the judge. I want us to look at quite a number of passages on this point. And so I bid you look with me and look at the passages that we will be dealing with. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, as I'm talking about this, I'm talking about something that every single one of us needs to be aware of. We need to really think about it. This is not something that I want you to say, "Well, I hope so-and-so is listening to that." Every single one of us needs to think carefully about what the Bible teaches on this subject. "Judge not according to appearance," Jesus said, "but judge righteous judgment." What he meant was that a judgment can be made superficially when we do not really know what all the facts are. And boy, are we prone to do that sometimes. We really don't know what happened. We don't know the background of what happened. We don't know all that was involved. We don't know what all these people have been through. And boom, the gavel goes down and we can pronounce judgment because we know all about it, when we don't know all about it. And we do that sometimes. And we see in the Bible that people did that. The friends of Job did that. And so people do that. And Jesus warned about not doing that. There's a very good chance that in such circumstances we have rent our garments about something that is not really our job to see about. And we just need to think about that. We need to be aware of it. This is one of the areas of living the Christian life that we need to think about. We need to be concerned with our conduct in this. Now, another passage I'd like to direct you to is James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, this passage is one that contains a good bit of information on this subject. So, first I want to read the verses. "Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother, or judgeth his brother, speakest against the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor?" Speak not one against another, brethren, he says in the first part of verse 11. Now we might paraphrase, do not have a critical attitude toward one another. Now this is not at all saying that there are no times when we need to rebuke someone or correct someone. But if we're not careful, for some reason or other, we will have cultivated a critical attitude so that we're always on a fact-finding mission. against other people to find out, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder why they're doing that. And we get into a critical mode of thinking. And so this is what James is talking about. Do not go around having a critical attitude toward one another. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. Now, the key to understanding this passage is in the next sentence. If thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, as you consider your relationship to the law, you know, you're either going to have to say, I am one of the subjects of the law of God. Or you're going to say, I am one who executes the law of God. I am the one who uses the law to judge other people. And that's what James is saying here. If you judge the law, then you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. I know that sometimes in thinking about the matter, we can become confused about what we're supposed to do when we observe wrongdoing. So I want to talk about that a minute. So look at the situation here now. We become confused about what we're supposed to do when we observe wrongdoing. The one thing that this verse makes plain is that in our dealing with one another, we must be very careful which side of the law-judging thing that we are on. We've got to remember that we are not the judge. We are one of the people who are subject to the law. Verse 12, one only is the lawgiver. Now, this verse is helping us to understand the point that I made. We must be very careful which side of the law/judging thing we are on. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? So, definitely, James is emphasizing the very point that I'm wanting to make in this lesson. Wherefore have you rent your garments? At this point, I want to show a number of practical points to consider in observing the differences that James discusses. And I hope these practical points that I'm going to make to you will help us to be able to apply these things in a consistent way. So here are some things for you and me to think about to help us make sure that we are doing what God would have us to do and that we're not on the wrong side of this thing and that we're not rending our garments about something that is not really our affair to take care of. Number one, when I am rebuking someone or pointing out their error, am I doing it with a complete sense of my own inadequacies and the knowledge of my own faults? Or is it more of a matter that, I don't know, I sometimes think there are people who would say, well, you know, I have tried to think of a fault I have, and I just can't do it. There are people that come across as if they're saying, well, I've tried to find a fault I've got, but I just don't, I'm not able to find one. And that comes across sometimes. We need to remember the admonition of Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we need to be careful that, because, you see, and if you go into this thing with an idea of, I am in the business of finding out what other people are doing wrong, and I'm in the business of showing them what they're doing wrong, well, are you giving any attention to what you're doing wrong? Are you giving any attention to that? If you're not, subconsciously or consciously, then you have put yourself on the side of the judge, your God. And you're judging the law instead of being one who is responsible to keep the law. This is an attitude And we need to be very careful about this attitude to see that our attitude is what it ought to be. Another point to consider. Am I sure that my concern is with the danger my brother's soul is in, or is my outrage because he's done what I don't like? When you are seeing a person doing something and you're very concerned because, I think that's wrong. Well, it may be wrong. But is your concern for your brother's welfare? Are you speaking because, I hate to see what this is going to do to him. I hate to see what this is going to do to this child. If they continue in this fashion, what's it going to do to the child? I see heartache ahead. I see spiritual disaster ahead. And I don't want that to come to them. I want to see if I can help them to avoid that. But sometimes our motive is the outrage we feel because they're doing what I don't like. If the source of my concern and of my rebuke is not soundly based on God's Word, if that's not where I'm coming from, then I may be setting myself up as the standard. And I judge everyone according to whether they do what I think they ought to do. According to whether they do what I do. And I am not the ultimate standard. When Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ." Any man as a standard is only a relative standard. He is a standard only when he reflects the absolute standard displayed in the life of Jesus Christ. And in our attitudes, we need to keep that in mind. So if the source of my concern and of my rebuke is not soundly based on God's Word, then I may be setting up myself as the standard. And this puts me exactly in the position that James discusses here. Another point, is what my brother doing clearly wrong, or is it largely judgment? If it is largely judgment, then whose judgment must we abide by? There are people who have no problem whatever thinking, even if they don't say, "Well, we ought to all live by my judgment." No, we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and realize there's not a one of us that belongs where God stands. Not a one of us belongs in that group consisting of God and Jesus Christ. God is the one who will judge us through Jesus Christ. None of us belong in that exalted company. And so sometimes we need to be careful and to observe. Now, again, am I looking at something that really is judgment here? Then am I speaking because I think we ought to go by my judgment? Again, it is an attitude that we need to be cautious about. Is the matter under consideration something that will likely improve with a little more experience and time? If it is, then what about a little bit of patience? How would that be? And you know, as I talk about these things, I remember back on this point, I remember what Reginald Ginn told me. He was an elder, I guess he still is, at Clay, where we were before we came here. And he told me that as a young man, he was attending one of the old-time churches down in Birmingham. We're talking about a long time ago. And he had gone off to college, and he had come back home for a visit. And so he got up to speak at the Lord's Supper and said something about, I don't even remember now what the detail was, but it really was not that big a deal. And one of the older men got up and skinned him alive over that thing right out there in front of everybody. Well, it could have been the kind of thing that just made him say, well, I'll never get up in front of anybody again. Is that called for? Is that kind of thing called for? No. We need to be a whole lot more patient in things like that. When it is something that likely will improve with a little more experience, a little more time, let's be patient. Here I want to, and one more point here. If it is something that will likely improve with a little more experience and a little more time, then must I go trotting over and rebuke my brother about it? I think not. I think that just like I have been given time, I have been given time by God. I've been given time by God. If God had called me away years ago, I would have been very fearful about what would have happened to me spiritually. God has given me time. He's been patient with me. He's been more patient with me than I could ever be with anybody else. And so I want to try to remember that and be patient with other people as well and not rend my garments over things that are not my problem to deal with. In Romans 14, I think we find some clarification of some things here. Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 1. But him that is weak in faith, receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples. Now some translations, that's the American Standard. Some translations, I think the King James Version reads, for doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye. Now that's interesting. He doesn't say, him that is weak in faith, don't receive. Kick him out. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, yet not for decision of scruples, for doubtful disputations. And what that means, the meaning of this verse is that if you're dealing with someone who is weak, especially in their understanding, you do not grill them on what all their positions are and demand that they take a position on difficult issues. In other words, right now, instantly, you receive them, you give them time to study, you give them time to grow. You do not shut them out, you do not refuse them. You receive them, but not for doubtful disputations, not for decision of scruples. And again, I think back through the years of people that I have been involved in converting. And there's a woman particularly who comes to my mind. I converted her. And when we first began to have our studies, oh, what a story it would be to tell the whole story. Her attitude was one of resistance and rebellion. She had been put under a lot of pressure by a family, the family into which she had married, to conform. And they were rather callous, not maybe callous, but maybe forceful, or maybe we should say tactless, about the way they were trying to make some of their points. So it'd be very obvious that you are sitting on this seat right here because we are all going to be looking at you and we're all wanting you to conform. We're all wanting you to change. We're all wanting you to believe this. Well, I saw what was going on. She jumped up crying and ran out. And I felt sorry for her because I knew what she was going through. So I went back into the other room where she had run and I talked to her. And I said, when I teach you, I'm not going to teach you anything that I am demanding that you believe. I don't want you to believe it until you are ready to believe it, until you are convinced it is true. And I don't want you to feel that I'm putting you under any pressure to do that. And so I helped her to understand that what I wanted her to do was just listen and think and consider. And she was pretty badly wrong about the kingdom of the Lord. She thought it would be premillennial. She expected Jesus to come back and establish a kingdom on earth and reign for 1,000 years on earth. And she was pretty convinced of that. And there were other things she was pretty convinced about. She really had some misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. But we studied. We studied. And I preached. And she sat there and she listened. And as she listened, things began to happen. And one day, she got up and she came walking down the aisle. And she was crying. She said, "I have been so arrogant." She told me that when I met her in the aisle. She said, "I have been so arrogant." And she came and she confessed that she believed that Jesus was the Christ, and she had not been baptized for the right reasons. And she knew she had not. But she had come to understand. And she had come to understand these other points. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that she was able to do that. But that made a point to me that the way you deal with someone is you're trying to win them. You're trying to help them. You're not trying to alienate them. You're not trying to destroy them. You're not trying to discourage them. You're trying to help them. You want them to be something. You know, you have to think about what it is we're trying to do anyhow. And what we're trying to do is to help one another to grow. Help one another to be able to walk the walk and to make the journey to heaven. We're all on that journey together. And we need to remember that. Another point, when I correct a brother, do I do it as I would like to have it done to me? Or do I allow my dislikes to color my thinking? Because there may be someone that you really don't like much. Why? Well, I don't know, but I just don't like them very much. You see that. You see that now and then. And if you're not careful, that dislike, you may not even have been able to put your finger on what is it that kind of rankles with me. What? I don't even know what it is. But if you're not careful, you correct someone, you do it in such a way that your dislikes are coming through. And you may be overly harsh. And so it's good for us to ask ourselves, am I correcting my brother here as I would like to be corrected? Have I thought about the impact my action will likely have upon my brother? Have I thought this through? Have I thought about how he may react? Is this going to be something that will encourage him? Am I doing this in the way that will encourage him? There is a difference between being a citizen who observes a crime and does what he can to stop it or to get the authorities involved, and being a policeman whose job it is to hunt these things out. Spiritually, we are not policemen. Spiritually, we are brothers and sisters who live together and love each other. And yes, when we observe something going on that we think is going to be a disaster spiritually to that person, or something that maybe they just don't know and would be glad to know it, and we go to them in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of meekness and correct them, that's one thing. But we must not ever let ourselves get in the mode that we are police. And it's our job to hunt these things out. No, we have a job. And that job is in our own lives to look for those things that we need to do and we need to correct. Areas in which we need to grow and we need to be concerned with that primarily. And I say again, yes, when we see something that we can do to encourage someone else, to exhort someone else, something we can do to correct someone else, when it is, as I have discussed it here in these points, I'm going to have some more points later, then yes, talk to them, tell them. But do not feel that you have to be on duty as a policeman looking for these things. Now, we will continue our study this evening, and we're going to be looking at passages like Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And we're going to look at some principles there. And some of these principles will broaden the idea just a little bit and talk about what Jesus says about mercy as well. Hope that you can be back for our study this evening as we continue looking at this subject. And remember, this is only one of the areas in which we could apply this idea. Wherefore have you rent your garments? If you're not a child of God, you have heard a lesson today about the conduct of a child of God and how that conduct should be. In becoming a child of God, there are things that you do that God has appointed, that you believe that Jesus is His Son, and that you renounce evil, that you renounce sin. That's called repentance. That you confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins removed. These are the conditions of salvation. God has provided such a great salvation for us. These are the conditions that you need to meet to get there. And once you get there, then it's a matter of living a life. And that's what we've been talking about today. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord and you're willing to do these things, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.